So,
what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
This baby is known as the baby with the penny-sized feet. That's how tiny Francesca's feet were when she was born. I'll share with you a little bit about this incredible story that you need to know about and share, and also how we can make an argument for life when we hear so much about early labors, early births, these preemie babies. How can we compare it to abortion and when people are having abortion today? And how can we have a couple more talking points related to this idea of premature births to help us talk about human life and valuing it and understanding the difference between being wanted and unwanted and why that doesn't justify having an abortion? It's also the week where we, in the tradition of the church, the ancient tradition of the church, have celebrated 8 days of Pentecost. It's the Pentecost octave. And this is one of those moments where the church is saying, pause, take a deep breath, savor the season, ponder the great feast of Pentecost. And very, very importantly, the Holy Spirit, one of the three persons of the Trinity, who I think we struggle to really understand who and what he is. You're listening to Trending with Timory. We'll also address how really knowing the Holy Spirit is, I think, a direct contradiction to this cultural kind of pull toward New Ageism that is seeping into so much of our faith. We'll discuss that here today on Trending. Thanks for joining me. So this baby was born at 24 weeks with feet the size of a penny. They say it defied all odds. She shouldn't have survived. Little baby Francesca was born in England. Now, in England, legal abortion is allowed up to 24 weeks of a woman's pregnancy. This baby girl was born just 48 hours after that cutoff. To put it within context, the baby had these little penny-sized feet. She was really a shock what happened. Now, her parents were told she would never walk. She would never talk. This tiny little British girl had slim odds of ever surviving, even leaving the NICU ward. Then what happened? I'll tell you in just a moment, but listen to this. The mom shares what they battled. The mom shared that she battled meningitis, pneumonia, 3 bouts of sepsis, 2 collapsed lungs, acute kidney injury, and had 16 blood transfusions and laser eye surgery before she ever even left the hospital. This baby is a living, breathing miracle, a testament to the fact that life is worth fighting for. And I love stories like this of babies who are wanted and born prematurely because it's a reminder for us that children in the womb go through incredible, incredible development and growth, rapid growth and development, and also rapid healing when their little body parts are just beginning to function and grow and develop. To hear that she battled all of this, from the meningitis to the sepsis, collapsed lungs, kidney injury, blood transfusions, laser eye surgery, this baby shows that life is worth fighting for. And this little girl, just about kindergarten age, is now running, talking, interacting in incredible ways, not showing a single sign that anything was ever even wrong. In fact, little Francesca Bradley Curran's parents were recently playing with her, and she saw some videos and images of when she was a premature baby in the hospital. And she loved it when she heard that people referred to her as the baby with the penny-sized feet. Today, this little girl can't stop laughing and talking and interacting. Nothing seems like it ever even happened. She's totally healthy. So what does this tell us about our current state of the culture surrounding babies and human life and justification to end the life? Well, before we even go there, I think it's important to recognize that the earliest known, and this is just known, well-publicized, premature baby was born at 21 weeks and 4 days of the pregnancy. This baby weighed less than 8 ounces. You know, when you take a cup of water weighs about 8 ounces, 8 ounces of water, 1 cup, that's a very light, fragile little human being, totally dependent on those around them. But so is a toddler. Quite frankly, so is a 5-year-old, dependent on adults who help take care for them, to nourish them. You see, these little babies are a contradiction to a culture that contradicts itself. For example, on 2 sides of the same exact medical facility, one side could be labor and delivery, the NICU ward, fighting for little babies such as baby Francesca, who was born with the penny-sized feet. Then on the other side of the same hospital, perhaps on a different floor or the building right next door, babies who were deemed unwanted, their lives are not being fought for. Often the baby's age is exactly the same, or maybe a few weeks, or even a month. So what if it's 2 months? What if it's 1 month? This baby was born again at 24 weeks. Average pregnancy is about 40. What's the difference? The difference between this baby and a baby who could be aborted at the same exact age is that one child is wanted and the other is unwanted. This is a very important argument for us to bring up. Because when we talk with people who justify abortion or are pro-abortion, they make all sorts of excuses. And the excuses could even come down to very serious issues, such as financial capacity to care for a child, baby being raised in a safe environment. A child could be wanted or not wanted in any type of environment. But the difference between the two is we will give life-saving care to a baby born at 21, 24, 25, 27 weeks, if that baby's desired. But if the baby isn't desired, well, that doesn't happen. I worked with an organization called Angels in Waiting, and they were a network of nurses who, when a baby was born prematurely, they would take the baby and take the baby into foster care. They were trained nurses so they could help provide the adequate and necessary care that a child with intensive needs born so prematurely would need. Now, many of these babies who were born prematurely, a lot of them, often, 2 things occurred. They were either attempted abortions where it happened to be, given the gestational age, the baby's life they did have to fight for. But again, that's just according to a law in a particular state or area that required a doctor to fight for those lives. Then I've known doctors and, in fact, nurses who have left and changed the things that they're doing. For example, Jill Stanek is one of them, an incredible pro-life voice in the pro-life movement. And this woman, Linda Conforti, who founded Angels in Waiting that I worked with, she saw on countless occasions working in the emergency room where women would either attempt a do-it-yourself abortion or would be on a combination of drugs, alcohol, various medications that would induce and cause an abortion. But the thing is that often, whether intentionally a DIY abortion or because the baby had been exposed to toxic levels of various exposures of alcohol and even drugs, the baby would be born prematurely. And she would watch as she would want to fight to save the baby's lives. But given the gestational and legal age where we can determine in the local area if that child's life should be fought for or not, babies who were breathing, blinking, moving, squirming, possibly even crying, didn't receive medical attention. In fact, they would be left at times in the corner of that room to die by themselves. And I share this with you because, yes, it is horrific. But also, it's a reminder and an inspiration. The only difference is that these babies were wanted versus unwanted. And also, the other difference is that based on the local laws in a given state and area, this is part of what determines whether or not a baby's life should be fought for by medical professionals who, no matter the gestational age, should be doing everything they can within their capacity to save a patient before them. But laws change whether or not that life is fought for. And that is why this new case going before the Supreme Court this coming fall is such a big deal. Because it will determine whether or not abortion can be banned prior to so-called viability. Viability is when often it is determined whether or not a baby's life is fought for, whether or not abortion is illegal. This is going to force medical professionals, if addressed and if it's determined that abortion can be banned prior to viability, such as 15 weeks, the law we saw coming out of Mississippi, this will determine whether or not more lives are saved. More souls of the mothers who parent these children find a greater sense of peace because other people were willing to fight for their kid when they weren't. Think about it when someone has a sick child. Let's say you have a 4-year-old and this 4-year-old has cancer, has a severe illness. And the mom and dad are tired. They've been fighting. They're exhausted. At times they feel like giving up. But other people, whether it be friends, family, or medical professionals, look at them and encourage them and support them. They bring them food. They help chip in financially. They help take care of other kids. They help take care of household things that are necessary. You see, the community helps support those parents with an ill 4-year-old, parents who are struggling, wanting to give up, don't know what to do. But for some reason, when parents are struggling, wanting to give up, we stand by silent when it comes to abortion. Because what is concealed within the womb is justified. I think the greatest travesty to the unborn children is that the baby is within the closed darkness of the womb. We don't physically see what happens in an abortion procedure unless you see the aftermath or recorded ultrasound of what happened. In fact, the movie Unplanned, depicting former Planned Parenthood director Abby Johnson, her story from pro-abortion to pro-life, at one point, it shows the story of how she stopped working inside of the Planned Parenthood facilities the day she was asked to assist in an ultrasound-guided abortion. Now, the movie Unplanned, they create an image of the ultrasound and of a baby fighting and moving and squirming away from the instruments going to take that baby's life. Although it was depicted in fake in the movie, it's horrific to see because that's what Abby Johnson saw. But it was a real baby. She saw as her hand was holding the instrument, the ultrasound machine with the jelly and everything on the mom's stomach, as the abortionist looked at the screen watching the baby move and flinch away from the instruments. She went running from the doors of Planned Parenthood into the arms of pro-life advocates because she had seen and her eyes were opened. So a lot of people debate over graphic images versus not graphic images in the pro-life movement. It's a debate that no one should be at their throats over against each other. Because the reality is there can be a time and place in educational circumstances to help people understand and know. And in fact, ethnic cultures want to know, they want to see, they want to be told the truth. World War II, what helped in changing what was happening during World War II, when did people start taking things a little more seriously? When in places far removed from all of the violence, warring, and death, started to see images of what was happening. People in concentration camps. You see, so often people today think that they have this woke idea of the world. They're so enlightened. And maybe if we're a little more blunt about what's happening to children of the womb, maybe that'll actually occur. You're listening to Trending with Tim right here on Relevant Radio. So here's the deal. This baby, the little baby with the penny-sized feet, she was wanted. She survived. She's laughing, talking, walking, running, jumping, going to school now. But a lot of babies aren't. And one way we can fight for children is to have this little acronym in our back pocket. It's SLED, S-L-E-D. And it's such an important tool for when people want to dehumanize the baby. Because we need to be able to respond from a legal perspective, from a medical perspective, from the life of the mother, the impact on the woman, but also from the basic development and understanding of that little baby. This acronym was developed by Stephen Schwartz in his book, The Moral Question of Abortion. And I truly believe it's one of the best tools when you're in a conversation with someone who's advocating for abortion and making the argument that life doesn't matter. In fact, we should always come back, no matter what the argument, to this SLED. S stands for size. Does how big you are determine who you are? We'll walk through this more. L in SLED stands for level of development. Are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds since they are smarter and stronger? E in SLED stands for environment. Does being inside a house make you more or less a person than being outside of a house? And D in SLED stands for degree of dependency. Does dependence on another determine who you are? Let's talk about this a little further because I think it really does matter. People justify abortion because of size. Now, they may not be making that argument. They may be making the argument for women's choice and reproductive rights. But let's bring it back to the baby. Let's refocus the conversation. And so SLED allows us to do that. S focuses on does how big you are determine who you are? Because the reality is that abortion, no matter what way you slice it, is truly big people picking on little people. And no one likes a bully today, so why don't we call it for what it is? Can we kill a baby because it's outside of the womb versus inside of the womb? Yes, that's what our culture allows us to do. If I were to hold, as horrible as this image sounds, a gun up to a little baby, everyone would be horrified. People would try to save the baby's life. What's the difference? That baby isn't floating in the amniotic fluid, in the sac, in the mother's womb. That's the only difference. E in SLED, the acronym, or sorry, L in the acronym SLED, has to do with level of development. Again, I said, are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds since they're smarter and even stronger? You see, the babies in the womb are less developed than a born person. Than a 20-year-old, a 30-year-old, a 60-year-old. But think about it. We have zygote, earliest stage of development of a new human life, embryo, word fetus, which, by the way, is just a medical Latin term for infant, young one, offspring. Then you have newborn, you have infant, toddler, kid, adolescent, teenager, tween, young adult, elderly, all these different stages of life and development. Should we be able to kill one in any given stage just because it's different from another? You know, it's fascinating. So I grew up dancing my entire life. And in order to go on point, to wear the point shoes that ballerinas wear, a certain part of the ankle needed to be developed before any culpable or wise dance teacher will put a young girl on point. And you see, that takes a while. It usually has to do with right around the time of puberty. I was being discriminated against based on when my ankle was ready, but it was a matter of what would be safest for my ankle. But here's the deal. Was I less human because my ankle wasn't as developed as, let's say, a 15-year-old or a 20-year-old or a 60-year-old? Should I be killed because I was less developed? No. Yet that's exactly the argument we are making when we use this attitude, well, we can have an abortion because of how developed a baby is or is not. In fact, here's another great one. Young adults really don't develop their prefrontal cortex until right around the age of 25. This has to do with their capacity to properly reason, to be more intelligent, to make reasonable and better choices. Should we be able to kill everyone before the age of 25 because their brains aren't fully developed either? No. Or because a 5-year-old's stronger than an infant in the womb? You see, all of these arguments for a level of development aren't appropriate to justify abortion. We should always bring the conversation back to this acronym, SLED. The E in SLED, you should be taking notes. By the way, you can head over to relevantradio.com/trending if you want to take some notes on this topic. The E has to do with environment. Does being outside versus inside of a house make you more or less a person? So if I'm standing outside of my house, am I more human? Am I more of a person than if I were inside of my house? No, there's no difference. But that's the argument we make. Because of the environment of being in the womb, behind the closed darkness of the woman's womb, we justify abortion. What's done in the darkness is allowed. Ponder this. Do you ever notice that more crime is committed at night when it's dark? Under the cloak of darkness, when we sin, we like to keep sin hidden and secret and not share what we've done. This is what abortion is. It's sneaky, it's silent, and it's quiet, and it's justified because it's in the darkness of the womb. Also, when we talk about environment, it's fascinating because if you ever heard the argument, you know, okay, if there was a burning house, would we send a rescue team in if we thought someone might still be in the house? To the best of our ability, if we thought that someone was inside the house, we'd go. Because no matter the environment, human life is valuable. So if there was even a doubt about whether or not a baby's a human or not, shouldn't we just wait and see, wait for their environment to change? See what happens 9 months later when the baby comes out? You see, all of this sounds like eugenics and we place a value on human life based on the various sizes, level of development, and environment. The final one is this, degree of dependency. Does dependence on another determine who you are? For example, a baby is very dependent on the mother for food, for shelter, for that nourishment, for tender, loving care. But, you know, I know a lot of 30-year-olds who are still dependent on mommy and daddy for nutrition and shelter, sitting in the basement, playing the video games. Are they less worthy of life? I know some parents might kind of feel like that at times, but what's the difference? The shelter, the dependence, nutrition? You see, a 6-month-old could live outside of the womb, but it couldn't live and survive without proper nourishment and care. A paralyzed stroke patient also couldn't live without adequate care. So degree of dependency to justify abortion would mean that we could also kill off paralyzed stroke patients and 6-month-olds and even 30-year-olds who are still dependent for nutrition and care and for the parents to tell them what to do and finally, hopefully, get off of the couch. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Use this acronym SLED. Take notes. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending to listen to this podcast and share it with other people. Coming up, we're still celebrating the Feast of Pentecost. If you want to follow the ancient tradition of this 8-day octave. So join me all week long, including coming up here, where we're going to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I am so sick and tired of our Catholic faith being watered down when it comes to the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's not just and the Holy Spirit. He is the source of life. He is the great gift God has given him. Some people have talked about how we've had three ages in Christianity or in really our faith, Judaism, where we had a better understanding of God the Father, Jesus Christ, where we had an understanding of Jesus when he was alive, long awaited for Messiah. And then the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ gave us his Spirit. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And there are 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit that we have to benefit from. You see, they're virtues. Now, not only are they virtues, but they're utter gifts from the Holy Spirit. We could talk about each of these on a very human, natural level, because with all these things, there's the natural virtue, which we can take behavior modification, implement it into our lives to be, for example, more chaste or kinder, to be more modest or patient or peaceful or have better self-control. But we can also rely upon God and the great fruits of the Holy Spirit that he is waiting to bestow upon us. So let's talk about what these 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit are. Do you know them? Now, the church at times has, in catechesis, kind of condensed them, where a couple of them are combined for kind of easier memory, because it used to be we memorized our faith better. So let's work on remembering these 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. I'll list them now, and then we're going to walk through. Charity, chastity, faithfulness, generosity, gentleness, goodness, joy, kindness, modesty, patience, peace, and self-control. I'm not 100%, I think, that these are alphabetical, but this is how I've kind of combined them and remembered them, the C's together, the F, all of these various fruits of the Holy Spirit are so important for us to understand. So let's start first for a moment with a charity. Charity is sacrificial love, self-gift, giving. Charity is where we have this greater understanding that we are made to be a gift and we are meant to imitate God and the great gift and sacrifice that he makes for us. It's to love the way God loves, sacrificially. The cross we see is bloody, bruised, and beaten. Charity is fundamentally understanding that our whole life is summarized, in fact, in this one fruit of the Holy Spirit, this one virtue. Because if we focus on this particular virtue of charity, well, what happens? It is the virtue of all virtues. All the other virtues follow suit. If you do not have charity, you do not have any of the virtues. And so charity needs to be that virtue we focus on and pray for first and foremost. Come, Holy Spirit, grant me the virtue of charity. Help me to love as you love. Help me to choose others as you choose others. Help me even to choose myself rather than the constant self-criticism and tearing down that often occurs toward ourselves and our lives. Charity is so important. This is why God gives us these great commandments, Jesus Christ, when he comes, when he's asked, what are the greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, that includes God, self, and neighbor. He mentions all three. Now, the second virtue, because I'd pair the C's together for the sake of memorization, is chastity. Chastity is the virtue, yes, that has to do with moderating our appetite, our sexual appetites, but chastity is so much more than that. Chastity, if we were really to narrow it down to its bare roots, it's faithfulness to your vocation. We understand that if we study and read the Catechism of the Catholic Church, chastity is faithfulness to your vocation. So if I'm a single person, I'm called to be chaste and integrated in terms of my sexuality because I'm single, I'm not married. If I'm married, I'm meant to be chaste. Exclusive interaction, intimacy with my spouse, and that includes emotional, psychological, physical intimacy that belongs to a husband and a wife. If you've taken the vow of celibacy, if you've taken a vow to be a perpetual virgin, well, chastity is something that's fundamental to your state in life. That's why chastity is ultimately faithfulness to your vocation. Faithfulness is another one of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. To be faithful to God above all. Now, faithfulness to God helps us to be faithful to others. You see, what happened at the fall, Adam and Eve used to literally read Genesis, read those first three chapters. They're mind-blowing. There's so much to learn from the book of Genesis. The first sins, the first interactions between husbands and wives, sons and daughters. But even just those the first three chapters, Adam and Eve literally walked in the garden with God. They saw him face to face. But what happened with original sin, the fall of Adam and Eve? You see, the vertical relationship with God was broken. The faithfulness to God was destroyed. And therefore, the horizontal relationships and sense of faithfulness to other people was utterly and completely destroyed. That's why if we want to be right with other people, we need to get right with God. If we want to get right with ourselves, we need to get right with God. Recognize that we are creatures. He is a creator. He not only has a purpose for us, he loves us. And he created us actually to be with him, but he gave us free will because, like any good parent or good lover, he wanted us to freely choose to be with him. And then there's the fourth, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of generosity. You see, this is where it continues to make sense, that charity is really the fruit, the virtue of all virtues that we need to pray for, because if we're not charitable, we're not going to be generous. To see what others need and give beyond even our own means, to give what I myself need. You know, it's always important when we talk about generosity, we bring up the idea of justice, because justice is giving to others what is their due, what they deserve. So for example, if I have a bunch of food in my pantry and someone else is hungry and I've had enough to eat, I actually have a responsibility to share what I have via my means and those things that I have. And we struggle with, I think, actually engaging in justice today. But then generosity goes beyond what actually my neighbor has the right to that's mine. Generosity is us going above and beyond what is necessary to give someone. And this is so important. We can't use a government enforcement to force justice and generosity upon other people, because if it was forced, it wouldn't be generosity. And if it was forced justice, it would be thievery from one person to another. But actually, there's much that we could discuss, that even if someone stole some food that we had, although it might be a sin of stealing on their part, perhaps the culpability would decline based on their needs in life, but also it wouldn't be as grave of an offense because we had something they needed. And this isn't me saying that we should go and steal from other people, but it's important to understand that the law of God is far superior and far beyond the law of man. It's supernatural and it's based in charity, loving others the way that God loves us. Gentleness is the fifth of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness is one I love to pray for because sometimes I think I can be a rather harsh individual. And that I need to be gentler with others. To be gentle in my behavior, gentle in my thoughts and my approaches to other people. Then there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of goodness. We don't talk about being good. Do you want to be a good person? I challenge you. Homework. Not only should you write down and memorize the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, but goodness. What does it mean for you to be good in your state in life? What does it mean for you to be good in light of your challenges that you face, your bad habits that you struggle with? Then there is the great virtue, the fruit of the Holy Spirit of joy. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is a fleeting emotion. Joy is this grounding and rooting in God our Father. It's to have life to the fullest In fact, John chapter 10 talks about how God wants us to have life to the fullest so that our joy may be complete. You see, this is the instinct of God. All of these fruits of the Holy Spirit, virtues that we talk about, they're thinking with the instincts of God. We can still be joyful even in the face of great challenges in our life. Why? Because we're rooted in God. We trust in Him. We have the love for ourselves and others. And we understand also something very important, and that is divine providence. That God's divine providence is working in our lives even when bad things happen. God didn't choose that. He allowed it. But God works for good in all those people who love Him. And then there's the fruit of the Holy Spirit of kindness. We don't talk about being kind to others, other than if we're talking to a little kid and about how they need to be kind and generous and share their toys. Why is it that we only talk about the fruits and virtues and gifts of the Holy Spirit when we're talking to a little kid, but not to ourselves? Pray. Pray for this great fruit and virtue of kindness. I'll come right back to share with you the other four fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we'll discuss how the Holy Spirit is in direct contradiction to New Ageism. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Do you know what the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit are? Do we have a very good understanding of who the Holy Spirit is? AKA God. And grant, God is infinite in majesty and splendor. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. Yes, but that doesn't mean that we can't know something about Him, that we can't know something about the life of God. And one way to know Him is to know that God, the Holy Spirit, has 12 fruits, virtues to give us, to gift us. While we can work on being peaceful and patient and gentle and joyful in our lives on a natural level, we can also ask for these virtues, known as fruits of the Holy Spirit, to be given to us. We have four more fruits of the Holy Spirit that I want to share with you. And if you weren't with us before, head over to relevantradio.com/trending, where you can subscribe to the podcast and download this episode. This whole week, we have a series all week long, right after Pentecost. In the ancient tradition, we had 8 days of celebrating Pentecost in the Pentecost octave, a time where the church said, hey, listen, pay attention. This is an important feast day, an important teaching, something to know about your faith. Yet I think we've lost that tradition, and we've also lost knowledge in seeking a thirst for the Holy Spirit. And so four more of those fruits of the Holy Spirit, the last four we have to walk through, are modesty, patience, peace, and self-control. Modesty is not about clothing only. I think modesty, we focus so much on what people are wearing rather than focusing on this fruit, this virtue of modesty. One, that we need to pray for, but two, that yes, we can practice as well. Modesty has to do with modesty of speech, modesty of how we stand. You know, it's fascinating to me if you look at the evolution, for example, of Vogue magazine covers. In fact, there could be something in the 2021 Paris edition of Vogue where the outfit is almost identical to 60, 70 years ago. But do you want to know what the difference is? It's the posture of the woman, the model, modeling that almost same exact outfit. Inviting, enticing in her behavior, facial expressions, body language. And the outfit could be totally modest, a beautiful outfit. You see, that's the thing. I think as we become de-Christianized, we've lost a sense, and should I say fruit and gift of the Holy Spirit that was more prevalent and alive in our lives because we were more predisposed to the Holy Spirit. We had a greater knowledge and understanding and a seeking of Him in our lives as Christians. And so let's pray for the great virtue and fruit of modesty, to not just focus on clothing, but to let it be so much more than that. And to let us truly be known and seen by as a person of faith by how we conduct ourselves in life. Another one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience. I'm always scared to pray for this because you may have heard this said before, and it is very true. If you pray for patience, God will give you things to be patient for. So I make the joke, I don't really pray for patience. I think some people have told me I'm a patient person. That's great. Maybe it's because I made the mistake of praying for patience at times. I don't think I'm very patient personally. Patience is so important for us to slow down and to be present in life. You see, patience has to do with slowing down and being present in life so that the Holy Spirit can work in our life, so we can be aware of the promptings of the Holy Spirit. What's that, Lucas? Yeah, he just commented, I'm sure you're learning a lot of patience as a new mom. This is very true. You know what I'm learning? I'm learning to laugh in those moments when something happens, something's all over the floor, all over me, and you know, it could be a quick moment to become frustrated, but to be patient and to laugh. And I think that laughter can be a holy laughter because we're joyful. It's okay. Things happen. Peace is that virtue and that fruit that has been mind-blowing for me over the last couple of years. About a year and a half ago, I heard peace explained like this. It's a sense of belonging. Not just to someone on earth. Not just in a home or a group or a work environment or in your family. But peace is knowing that we belong to God and with God, and that He loves every fiber, every ounce of our being. And that should give us great peace. You and I were not a mistake. And whether we were wanted or unwanted in this culture of abortion, we were not a mistake in the eyes of God. No matter the circumstances of our conception, no matter the mistakes of parents, no matter the mistakes of wounds in the church, outside of the church, you belong. You were chosen. You were created by God above all else. And that's how we have a greater sense of value for ourselves and peace, because we do belong. We belong in our bodies. We belong with God. We belong for a time, as long as God allots, here on this earth. But will we live in the peace of Christ, or will we live in anxiety and fear, anger, self-doubt, always feeling like the odd man out, anxious and alone? No, we need to turn to Christ. If you're struggling with loneliness, I want you to pray to the Holy Spirit for peace, for this sense of belonging to Him. And for you to let go of all anxiety and this feeling and this lie, the lie that the devil wants to tell you that you don't belong and that you don't matter, because God intended you to live, to breathe, and to be with Him. You do matter. So don't buy the lie that Satan wants to tell you if you are battling loneliness and depression. It's a lie. The greatest medicine anyone could have is their faith. And this is why the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit are so important. The last of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit, and if you're just joining us, you can head over to relevantradio.com/trending, where this podcast will be available nightly, each episode, and really pray with and ponder these 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. Write them down. That's how I memorize them. I wrote them down over and over and over again in front of the Blessed Sacrament, in prayer, and asked for these. And I should ask for them more often, because I don't meditate upon them often enough. I don't ask for these great fruits that God is waiting to bestow upon us. So the last of the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit is self-control. To have self-control. To have the self-control to set aside time and to focus when we pray. To have the self-control to moderate the quantity of food that we eat, to have the self-control to choose to be present in church rather than being distracted and chatting throughout Mass, to have the self-control to love others above ourselves when we want things done our way and in our timing, to have the self-control, perhaps this is the one thing I would say was the benefit of COVID, to stay home when we're sick rather than saying, I can do this, I'm fine, no one will get sick, or quote, it's just allergies. And grant, it is allergy season, and you know, probably everyone's running saying stranger danger at any sneeze, but to have the self-control to be thoughtful of others. And yet again, this is why self-control, all of the fruits and gifts and virtues of the Holy Spirit, the most important is charity. Because if we have charity, we do have all the other virtues. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio as we walk through this week, living a life with the Holy Spirit, inviting Him into our lives, be alive and present and active, to remember some of the key elements of our faith a little better that pertain to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Remembering that inspiration, expiration, our deep breath in and our deep breath out, that the Holy Spirit is alive in us, in the Spirit. Expiring in the Spirit, that everything that goes out from us is from the Spirit, and everything we receive is from the Spirit. Because that's what every good and virtuous act is. It's from God. The only thing you and I do on our own, get this is mind-blowing. The only thing that you and I do on our own is sin. Every good and great deed, from prayer to interaction with others, is God. Because we're open to Him. But how open will we be to God working in our lives? I think this is important because, you see, I think the Holy Spirit is what we need in our world today, because the Holy Spirit is in direct contradiction to the world attitude of New Ageism today. Doreen Virtue is commented with regard to New Ageism that we are all little gods who can manifest whatever and whomever we want. Don't get me started on manifestation. In fact, I actually did an episode where we addressed the issue of manifesting things. Is that right? Is it wrong? What's the difference between manifesting something on our own and praying to God? We'll link to that in the show notes today. Head over to relevantradio.com/trending. It'll be linked in the podcast notes. Fascinating topic. I would love to hear what you think, because manifesting things is a pretty big thing in our culture today. But this is absolute relativism. Again, I'll repeat the quote from Doreen Virtue. We are all little gods. We can manifest whatever and whomever we want. This is absolute relativism. And unfortunately, a lot of people say, well, that's a religion I can buy into, because whatever and whomever goes. There's a difference between whatever and whomever going and God choosing you and creating you with freedom and purpose and intentionality. You see, there's this attitude of arbitrary freedom versus intentional creation and love. And love requires freedom. You can freely choose, or you can freely choose not to be with God. You see, in New Ageism, there's this endless search rather than peace itself ever reigning in our lives. We're always searching for something, someone, something else. The devil must love New Ageism, because New Ageism never allows us to be at peace. And you see, the Holy Spirit, if we were talking peace, to find a sense of belonging, to have self-control, to kindness, to be in self-possession of ourselves, New Ageism says never to be settled in yourself, to always be searching, to never settle. You know, it's fascinating because people hate it when their gods are taken away from them. And in fact, we should talk about this a little bit more. There's a story of St. Paul in a riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And we read that St. Paul, as he was journeying in the Spirit. He was going where the Spirit sent him. He was so aware of the promptings and gifts of the Holy Spirit in his life. And there's a story about how people stopped buying and worshiping various gods and idols, and others got a little upset. But St. Paul basically was emphasizing to them that these idols don't do anything. They count for nothing. It doesn't matter if you love the great goddess of Artemis. She doesn't count for anything. So the city at a certain point was confused because in the ancient Greek culture, they turned and worshiped so many different idols. They were so unfaithful, even to their own gods. And they would create these little idols out of various elements of the earth. And St. Paul would emphasize, like, you can't just create your own god. That doesn't mean anything. Even if there's a tradition of the goddess Artemis and you create this statue and worship her. And so the city was filled with confusion, and they at one point rushed together into the theater, dragging their various idols. And it's fascinating to me because we hate it when our idols are taken from us, and we want it to be replaced. But here's the deal. We are naturally inclined to faith. We are naturally inclined to God. But the challenge is that whether it be New Ageism in its exposure via yoga, or whether it be a watered-down version of Christianity. We want God. We want to worship something. We want to abandon our lives to someone. And we want to love someone who created us with great love. And so don't let your desire for God be replaced with New Ageism. Don't let your desire to depend on God and His providence be replaced with anyone else but God. Let the Holy Spirit be alive and prevalent in your life. Because He is acting, and He wants to act more. Join me all week long here on Trending as we walk through our series on the Holy Spirit. And tomorrow, Michael Gasparo, Associate Marriage and Family Therapist, joins me to address, what is conversion therapy? Is it right or is it wrong?